How many of you understand binary numbers and how they're used to make a computer work? All right. How many of you use a computer? You mean that all you people use it and you don't understand how it works? All right. Now let me ask you this question. A lot more hands that use a computer than understand it, right? How many of you understand how prayer works when God is sovereign? How many of you pray? Well, good. There's a lot more of you pray than understand it. The Bible teaches us that God is sovereign in everything. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will." This tells us that God has an eternal purpose and that He works all things according to that eternal purpose. Knowing this, too often we rationalize as Christians, why pray? Why pray? And that's the title of the message this morning. Why pray? Daniel 4:35 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" In other words, we can't change God's purposes. And if, listen folks, if our prayers could shape God's policy, then the Most High would be subordinate to the will of man. And that would be a terrifying thought. We know that we're commanded to pray, but because we don't understand how prayer can work when God is sovereign, too often we disobey His command to pray and we just don't pray. You know, we don't have to know how a computer works to use it. And we don't have to understand how prayer works to pray. All we need to know is that it does. How many of you have ever had an answer to prayer? I mean, something you just know very clearly was a direct answer to prayer. Quite a few of you. Do you believe that God answers prayer? I think most of you would probably say that you do, but since we believe that God answers prayer, why don't we pray more? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 1. Luke 11, 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place," it's referring to Jesus, Jesus was praying, "when He ceased, that one of the disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" So this disciple comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Lord, teach us to pray." Why, of all things that he could have asked, why did he ask that question? I think it was because he saw the results of prayer in the life of Jesus. They saw him pray and they saw what happened when he did pray. And it's interesting that the disciples watched Jesus preach some of the greatest sermons ever. They watched Jesus do miracles. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him raise the dead. But never once did anyone say to him, "Lord, teach us to preach." Or, "Lord, teach us to do miracles." Or, "Lord, teach us to raise the dead." Instead, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They saw that that was the life support system of the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer. They recognized that was the key to his life. There is nothing more vital to you in your Christian life than prayer. This past Thursday, May 3rd, our nation observed the National Day of Prayer. The National Day of Prayer is an event established by an act of Congress which encourages Americans to pray for our nation, its people, its leaders. The National Day of Prayer Task Force concentrates on the need to pray for those in leadership on all levels, the national, the church, educational. Encourage them to be praying. Now, the National Day of Prayer is a vital part of our heritage since the first call to prayer in 1775 when the Continental Congress asked the colonies to pray for wisdom in forming a nation. The call of prayer has been continued through our history, including President Lincoln's proclamation of a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer in 1863. In 1952, a joint resolution by Congress, signed by President Truman, declared an annual National Day of Prayer. And in 1988, the law was amended and signed by President Reagan, permanently setting the day as the first Thursday of every May. Each year, the president signs a proclamation encouraging all Americans to pray on this day. Last year, all 50 state governors, plus the governors of several U.S. territories, signed similar proclamations, calling our nation to pray, because obviously somebody feels it must be important. And we talk a lot about prayer. We know that we should pray, but do we really pray? Do we spend time with God? You know, there's a lot of misconceptions about prayer. There's a lot of ignorance about how prayer works and why prayer works. Some people think prayer is like a magic wand. You know, we kind of wave it at something whenever you get in trouble or something. It's like a superstitious approach. Like God is like some kind of a genie, and we rub the vase and God comes out and says, you know, I'll grant you 3 wishes. Some people think prayer is like a first aid kit. For them, prayer is an act of desperation. You know, the sign on the fire extinguisher reads, use only in emergency. And for a lot of people, prayer is just like that. It's something they only use when everything else falls apart, when they can't do anything else. It's like the deacon who came to his pastor one day, and the pastor said, I guess all we can do is pray. And the deacon said, has it come to that? For us, folks, prayer is like a last thing. It's like, boy, it's that desperate that we need to pray? You do everything you can do, and then nothing works, you pray. For some people, it's like a tug of war. It's a religious con game. You're playing with God. You're trying to convince God to do some things that He really doesn't want to do, and you just keep nagging Him and bugging Him until He does things your way. But I think one of the worst misconceptions or ideas about prayer is for many people, prayer is seen as a religious duty. The basic motivation behind it is guilt. I know I should pray more. I ought to pray. It's something I ought to do. And it becomes a duty. And you have a sense of obligation that if you don't pray, you're going to be put on God's bad list. And as a result, you go through a meaningless ritual that becomes a rut. You learn memorized phrases and you get caught in religious cliches and you just keep saying the same thing over and over every time you pray. It's totally meaningless to you. You don't know what you ought to do about it. When you think of prayer, you think of one word, boring. You think, why do I have to pray? It becomes something you endure rather than something you really enjoy. Well, I want to tell you this evening that if it is a duty for you, you have missed the total point of prayer. You don't understand prayer in its slightest if you think it's a duty. It's no wonder you can't get motivated if you're just going around saying, I should pray, I must pray, I have to pray. I'd like to demolish some of these misconceptions this evening and want to give you 4 reasons or 4 purposes for prayer. So next time you ask why pray, maybe some of these purposes will come to your mind and hopefully you will better understand prayer and therefore you will pray more. Number one, prayer is an act of dedication. It's an opportunity to express, one, our devotion to God, and two, our dependence upon God. It's an act of dedicating ourselves. It's saying, God, I need you. The biggest reason I think we don't pray is that we don't feel a dependence upon God. We think we can do it ourselves. You know, ever since Adam and Eve, man has vastly overestimated his ability. So we go thinking, I don't need to pray because it's just something I can do. I can take care of it. Our biggest problem is admitting to God that we need His help. You have to be honest with God. We need to come to the point where I admit I am inadequate, I'm helpless, I need your help in this situation and every other situation. But as long as we think we're self-sufficient, prayer can have no meaning for us. Prayer is an act of dedication, saying, God, I admit I have a need. I need your help in my life. It's a declaration of dependence upon God. It's our way of saying, God, I need your help. I cannot do this by myself. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John 15. In John 15, Jesus is giving us an illustration of a plant, a branch, and a vine. And He says to us that He is the vine and the Christians are like branches. John chapter 15 and verse 5. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do how much? Any of you have a Bible there? How much? Nothing. You can do nothing. It doesn't say you can do very little without me. Jesus is saying in a spiritual sense, there's nothing you can accomplish without me. If anyone does not abide in me, he says, he is cast as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them in the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and by abiding he means if you are dependent upon me, if you are trusting in me, if you are living in a close relationship with me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will. He says, and it shall be done for you. Now that's an incredible promise. He says, ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. But the condition here is that we abide in him. The branch is connected to the vine. If you cut that branch off, it loses all strength, all power. And if you cut a Christian off from God, he withers. And if you remove prayer from that Christian, there is no longer any communication, any support system there. You know, in a TV documentary about deep sea divers, they talked about how they let down this diving bell to 800 feet under the water, and they were attempting to recover some gold from a sunken ship in the North Atlantic. And the only link between the people 800 feet down and those aboard the ship was an air hose. That hose was their lifeline, the support system, the connection between those above and those below. And likewise, prayer is our support system. You cut it off, and you run out of spiritual air. Prayer is an act of dedication. It shows our dependence. And until we realize we need God, we will never pray like we should. And if prayer is not really a priority with you, it's because you think you are independent. Now, you might not think that mentally. I mean, you might be able to sit down and say, I know if I figure this out, I am dependent upon God. But practically, you are living in independence if you're not praying. Think about this. Prayerlessness is an act of self-sufficiency. When you don't pray, you're saying, God, I'm self-sufficient. I do not need you. Now, whether you actually think that or not, that is what your life is declaring. Would you agree with that, that prayerlessness is an act of self-sufficiency? Would you agree that self-sufficiency is pride? Well, then listen to this. James 4:6. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You want grace? I want grace. He gives grace to the humble. The humble are those who are realizing their need and come before him on a regular basis. 1 Peter says the same thing. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Prayer is an act of dedication, an act of dependence. Secondly, prayer is an act of communication. Communication. You know, most of our problems in life are communication problems. Whether it be communication with your wife, your husband, your co-workers, your boss, your neighbors. Most of your problems come from poor communication. People just don't sit down and talk. Someone says something, somebody else gets ticked off and all mad, and before they sit down and talk to them, they go off in a huff and they just build this huge wall in between people over something they don't even really understand. You can't understand a person in marriage unless you communicate with them. You have to talk to them. Why do they do? Why on earth do you fail to put the cap on the toothpaste? Why? You have to try to understand. You have to communicate. That was my biggest pet peeve when I got married. You know, I mean, that's a major thing, isn't it? And my wife says, because I have 9 brothers and sisters and we never had time to put it back on, okay? You just kept squeezing it, all right? Oh, someone was always using it. So we never did put it back on. I said, well, there's 2 of us. If you don't put it on, you know, it gets nasty that little bit on the end there. You have to communicate, find out, you know? But we talked about it. Instead of just getting mad, you know, I had to talk to her about it. And we're never going to understand God or God's will for our life unless we learn to communicate with God. You know, I don't think we're ever going to really understand the Word of God if we aren't dependent upon God to teach us His Word. We need to approach the Scriptures like David did in Psalm 119:18, where he says this, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And that's communication. Listen, before you pick up your Bible and begin to read or study it, ask God in an act of dependency, God, please teach me what's in here. Too often we go to the Word of God because we want to prove somebody wrong. We want to debate or argue with somebody. That's not what the Bible's all about. The Bible reveals God, but if you want to see Him, we need to go in an act of humility before Him. Say, Lord, please teach me your Word. Many years ago, there was an international incident Some of you are old enough to remember it. The Cuban Missile Crisis. Anybody remember that? Some of you do. You're kind of young, a lot of you, when it happened. It was a standoff between President Kennedy and Premier Khrushchev of Russia over the missiles that they had in Cuba. And we nearly went to war over it. We didn't, because communication was established. They began to talk. And there was one positive benefit of the Cuban Missile Crisis. They established right after that a communication link called the hotline. They put a red telephone on the desk of the President of the United States and a red telephone on the Premier of Soviet Russia. So then there was just one number. And it didn't matter what else happened, you could always just pick up that phone and get through it. And when there was a miscommunication, they could pick up the phone and talk to each other before they started blasting each other. Good idea, huh? Good idea. We all need that, don't we? Huh? We need those red phones right on our belt, you know, so someone can call, hey, what, you said this, what did you mean? Or, you know, establish communication. You know, we have a hard time praying, I think, because we fail to realize what a privilege it is to talk to God. You know, if I told you that tomorrow I'd arranged a 20-minute personal interview with you, with George W. Bush, the President of the United States, at 7:45, and you'd had 20 minutes to talk to him about anything that your heart desires, what would you do? Well, a lot of you probably wouldn't be able to sleep. You'd be up all night worried, what would I say? What am I going to talk about? Maybe you'd get a new hairdo, do a new wardrobe, a haircut. You'd probably write out some questions you'd like to ask because you don't want to waste his time. You get prepared because you're going to talk personally with the President of the United States. Well, you know, we have an invitation, a greater invitation, that over and over in the Scripture we are invited to converse with the Creator of the universe. Do we understand that when we go to prayer, that we are communicating with the God who created all things? We have that privilege. That's going right to the top. We're not working with some little bureaucrat. We don't have to know the key men because we know the God who holds the keys. That's what prayer is. It's dedication, but it's also communication. I think one of our problems is we have a hard time believing that God is really interested in us. We can't seem to conceive that a creator of the entire universe is interested in the fact that we got car payments or house payments, or we don't have enough money to buy clothes for the kids or for school. Or that God cares about that guy at work who irritates us so bad. Or that we have back problems or anything else. When you fully understand how much God loves you, prayer will no longer be a problem for you. Why? Because we really like to talk to people who care about us. Because we know they're listening. We know they care about what we have to say. And folks, if you ever for a second doubt God's love for you, look at Calvary. Look at Calvary. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with the kind of day you're having, about your emotions. Just look at Calvary and picture the Lord Jesus Christ dying for you, and you know that God cares for you. And if you find prayer a duty, a ritual, a routine that you haven't been looking forward to, it means you don't understand how much God loves you, how much He's interested in everything that is in your life. Believer, God cares about us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He cares about us. He cares about our lives. And He wants us to go to Him and share those concerns. Not because He doesn't know. He wants the communication. Prayer is an act of dedication. It's the way we express our dependence upon God. And prayer is an act of communication. It's the way we communicate with God. It is our life communication. It's the umbilical cord of the Christian life from which we really draw our strength to live each day. Thirdly, prayer is an act of supplication. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Prayer is an act of supplication. Supplication means request. It's a way we make our request to God. The fact of the matter is, prayer is God's chosen method of meeting our needs. He wants to meet our needs, but He wants us to ask. When we read the New Testament, when we read about the New Testament Christians, some of the things were unbelievable. I have a hard time when I read Hebrews, and it talks about you know, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. In other words, they were coming and they were taking away the stuff that belonged to the Christians because they'd become Christians. They were robbing them. They were plundering them. And it says they took joyfully. They were happy. They were joyful. They were contagious. They were enthusiastic. They'd get beaten. They were excited. Hey, we got beat because we believe in Jesus Christ. They had power in their lives. And we say, how come we don't have that kind of power? Why don't we have the same life that those New Testament Christians have? Well, I'll tell you what. James says this. You do not have because you do not ask. And I think that's part of our problem. We've just settled for mediocrity. We don't have communion with the living God. Over 20 times in the New Testament it says ask, ask, seek, knock, keep on asking. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that pastor of old, said, God never shuts his storehouses until you shut your mouth. And the idea is God wants to meet our needs, but too often we don't ask. Prayer is an act of supplication. What are you lacking in your life now that you simply just need to go to God and talk to Him about? Ask for it. Prayer is an act of dependence or dedication. It's an act of communication. It's an act of supplication. We need to learn to ask. And finally, in answer to the question, why pray? And I want you to understand this point, folks, because I think we really do miss this. Number four, why pray? Because prayer is effective. It is effective. Psalm 50, verse 15, God says this, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Do you understand what he's saying? You call upon me, I'll answer you, and you'll say, wow, God is great. He answered my prayer. Psalm 91, 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Jeremiah 29, 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Those are promises. God promises over and over to hear and answer our prayers. Now I want to show you this very clearly, very definitely in the Scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament. It's after Kings, 2 Kings, after 1 Chronicles, it's 2 Chronicles. And I want you to see with your eyes, answer to prayer. I want you to see what the Scripture says. As we look at just one life, one man and his life and his answer to prayer. The man was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Just before Israel, the northern kingdom was taken into Assyrian captivity in 700 BC. So here's Hezekiah, the king. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 18. And I'm reading here in this section from God's Word translation because I think it made this passage very clear. 2 Chronicles 30, it says, verse 18, many people from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not made themselves clean. So they ate the Passover, but not the way it was written instructions that they should. In other words, they were violating the law of God. They were taking the Passover and they were unclean. And it says this, Hezekiah prayed for them. And he says, may the good Lord forgive those who have their hearts set on dedicating their lives to serving God. May the Lord God of their ancestors do this for those who are not clean as required for the holy place. In other words, they're violating the law here. I mean, they're doing this in the wrong way. They're violating Scripture, but Hezekiah is praying for him. Verse 20 says, the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Hezekiah prayed for the people, and the Lord heard his prayers, and he healed the people. Notice what the Scripture says there. It says, the Lord listened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. This king goes before God for the people, and God answers him. Well, then Hezekiah had a problem in his kingdom because Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came against Jerusalem. He surrounded it. He began to set up an attack against it. And Hezekiah turned to God in prayer in this situation. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And you need to read this because the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, was mocking them. He said, listen, you people, don't pay attention to that God. Don't listen to what Hezekiah is telling you because that God can't help you. That God can't do a thing for you because I'm going to come in here, I'm going to stomp down those walls, I'm going to kill you people. And don't you listen to him about your God. It's all nonsense. And he was causing fear within the people. And 2 Chronicles 32:20 says, now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. So he goes to God in the midst of this situation. Verse 21 says, "Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land." They're praying, and what happened? God says, "Hey, go down there and take care of Sennacherib." And an angel goes, and he's wiping out these people. They're dying like crazy. Sennacherib says, "I'm getting out of here." He's mocking God. Now he's running. He's ashamed. And it says he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, he gets back home, he goes in the temple of his God, some of his own offspring, his own children, struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereof. So he goes to God in the midst of a crisis, and God works supernaturally to deliver them. Believers, listen to me. Prayer is effective. Hezekiah prays to God, and God delivers him. He delivers Judah. Well, Hezekiah's prayers were also effective in his own personal life. 2 Chronicles 32:24 says this, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign." Now, Chronicles is not given all the details, so you've got to go back to Kings. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. I want you to see the details here of what's happening with this sickness. Chronicles just tells us Hezekiah was sick, he was near death. There's some important details that are left out here we want to get. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings 20 verse 1. It says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death." And it says, "And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord.'" All right, the prophet of God Isaiah is talking to the king Hezekiah. He says this, "God is telling you, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Now, let me ask you a question. What would you do here, believer? God says, put your house in order. You're not going to live. You're sick. You're going to die. What did Hezekiah do? Did he say, "Well, God is sovereign, and he said, I'm going to die, so that's it. I'm just going to sit back and be dead soon"? No, he did the same thing you would do in this situation. Look at verse 2. It says, "Then he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." Here's a man praying. He's crying out to God, and he's weeping before him. And it happened before Isaiah had gone into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father." All right, go back. Got another message for Hezekiah. He says, "I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I'll heal you." Now, folks, God tells Hezekiah, set your house in order. You're going to die. Hezekiah cries out to God in prayer and tears. And God says, "Isaiah, go back in and tell him he's going to live." He goes on to say, "On the third day you shall go to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I thought about that. I thought, you know, if God came to me and said, "Okay, you got 15 years. Wow, you feel like Superman, right? You can't kill me. I got 15 years. You can do anything you want to do. I got 15 years. I don't think he, you know, played on this. He just understood that God was telling him, "You got 15 years left to live." He said, "I'll deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they laid it on the boil, and he recovered. God says, "I'm giving you 15 years. And then he says this, "Okay, take some medicine, put it on that boil, and you're going to live." Could have just sovereignly, supernaturally said, "You're better," and boom, he's all. He used means to accomplish the end. But I want you to understand, over and over in the life of Hezekiah, he cried out to God. He prayed, and God, and the scripture said, God listened to him. God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. What we see in this is in the life of Hezekiah, folks, if you can't see anything else, understand this: prayer is effective. Is it just effective in the life of Hezekiah? Is this an isolated example? In 1540, Martin Luther's great friend and assistant, Fred Meconius, became sick and was expected to die within a short time. On his bed, he wrote a loving farewell note to Luther with a trembling hand. Luther received the letter and instantly sent back a reply. Listen to Martin Luther's reply to his friend who's on a deathbed. He says, I command thee in the name of God to live. I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. He says, the Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. That's bold. That is a bold, bold prayer. These words seem shocking to us. But you want to know what's even more shocking? 1 week later, Myconius recovered, and he died 2 months after Martin Luther died. Folks, prayer is effective. The problem with us is we just don't pray. Craig and Lee Wong had been trying to have children for about a year. Shared it with us, shared it with the cell group. Went and had some tests done, did some other things. I said, well, let's pray. Let's start praying for him. One night we were at cell group and I said, okay, let's remember to pray for Lee. And Lee says, well, I have something to tell you. Stand up, Lee. Look what you had to tell me. Is that pregnant or what? That is a direct answer to prayer. And I want you to know that every time I see Lee, that's what I think of. I think we have a faithful God who answers prayer. That's what I see that stomach and I think, that's an answer to prayer. That is so cool. She constantly is a reminder to me of the time that I spent praying for her and Craig. Folks, the scriptures, I think, are clear about the effectiveness of prayer. James said it, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And with this, the whole Bible and Christian experience agrees. Prayer is effective. Now, Bereans, listen to me. I think that we're weak in this area. Now, I don't know about your personal prayer life. Only God knows about that. I don't have a clue. But when it comes to corporate prayer, it seems obvious to me that it's not a priority to many of us. I mean, when we're taking requests, it's like most people are bored with hearing requests. And when it comes time to pray, no one's praying. We're not a praying people. And I think that's sad. You know, we're trying to change that. I mean, we're starting from the leadership down. Before every service, Rich and I get together and we pray. We pray for the services, we pray for the church, and we go through the phone list, and we pray for every single individual that attends this church. And we pray specifically because we believe prayer is important. And I think when we as a church corporately believe it's important, we're going to spend more time in prayer. You know, we talk about praying for our lost friends, and we have a Sunday set apart once a month that we can invite lost people, that they'll hear the gospel. And I think we'll see more people come in when more people are praying. And what I'd like to see is I'd like to see each and every one of us. I'd like to see us put a list together with everyone's name, and under that name, those friends that you want us as a church to pray for. Put down those names of those people you're talking to, those people you're at work with, those people you go to school with, and we want to specifically pray for them. I mean, if we're serious, if we believe that God is sovereign and He is in control of the universe and it's important that people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then let's spend some time praying for them. You know, it always grieves me when we have a prayer time and it's more silence than prayer. Why is that? Maybe it's uncomfortable to pray in public if you don't know how to pray in private, you know, if you don't have any practice. May God help us to realize the importance of prayer and to really begin to do it as a church. I want this church to be a praying church because a praying church is a dependent church. It's a committed church. It's a church that's saying, God, we need you in everything that happens in this place. And I think when we pray, it makes us sensitive to God and to other people. It really sensitizes our life, so to speak. I think we all need to ask the Lord what the disciples did. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us what it really means to pray. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and prayer seemed kind of boring to you. The problem isn't prayer. The problem is you just don't realize how much God loves you and wants your communication. It's not a duty. It's a delight. It's not something you endure. It's something you enjoy. Prayer is an act of dedication, folks. It's an act of communion. It's an act of supplication. And please never, ever forget that prayer is effective. And you know, you'll never know the joy and the excitement of seeing answered prayer if you don't spend time in prayer. That's why I rejoice every time I see Leah, is because I spent time praying for her. That was specific, a prayer that I prayed for. I knew it was on their heart. I knew they wanted to have children. And so I prayed for that. And now I can rejoice in it. And the same thing when we see people come to salvation that we have prayed for. What a joy, what an excitement, because we have prayed for them. Please, believer, understand, prayer is effective. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening and we thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your patience in our life. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of Scripture. I thank you for the Lord, for the life of Hezekiah. I rejoice in this man, Lord, as each situation confronted him, he turned to you and he cried out before you in total humility. As a king, weeping bitterly before you, crying out to you. Thank you, God, for that example. Thank you for many examples in Scripture, Lord, of your responding to people's prayer. And I thank you, Lord, that the Scripture tells us that you hear and answer our prayers. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the significance of prayer. I pray that, Father, we would understand how much you love us and how much you delight to communicate with us, to commune with us in prayer. Lord, as we realize the depth of your love towards us, how much you really care for us, I think maybe we'll be a little bit more excited of pouring out our concerns to you. Lord, I ask you to make us a praying church. Make us a dependent church, Father. A church that realizes very clearly its need of you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. And thank you for so many answers that encourage our hearts. May we be a dependent people. Father, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.